الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected Maulana Sahab, elders, brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. We're gathered here on this night for a very noble purpose, to remind ourselves of the events of Karbala. Inshallah, to shed a tear for this purpose as well too, and to remind ourselves of the ideals that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam stood for, and the reason for which Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave and sacrificed his life, in order for us to be counted among the true lovers of Hazrat Abbas, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and for the swift reappearance of the Imam of our time. Please recite aloud salawat. Brothers and sisters, our topic has been awakening the hearts. And until now, we've posed this question, which is, why is it that we find that our hearts are not always connected? We sometimes feel apathy, we sometimes feel disconnected. And we talked about some of the reasons for that, the main reason being due to our own actions. Now today tonight we want to go and ask a more fundamental question. And we're going to go a little bit deeper here. The material I'm going to present tonight is a little bit more advanced. And inshallah, I'm quite confident the brothers and sisters will appreciate that. But while we're going through this more advanced material, I just want to remind ourselves that we should not forget about what we talked about already, or we should not consider it to be something small or something insignificant. Those different sins that we're plagued with, it's not a minor issue that can just be skirted and, you know, swept under the rug, and then we can go on and expect that we can have hearts which are alive and awake in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spiritual progression in Islam is like a clock. If you look at the way time works, you can't get to 2 o'clock until you've passed 1 o'clock. You can't get to 3 o'clock until you've passed 2 o'clock. It's the same thing when it comes to our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until we've covered the fundamentals, there's no way we can go beyond that. The example I'd like to pose to you, and I need you to use your imagination for some time here. Imagine that you are placed, you know, you're taken away, you're whisked away, and then you're placed in an unknown land. It's dark. Snow is covering the entire land in front of you. And you don't know where to go. You don't know where you are. You don't know what path to take. It being dark outside means that you don't know what's in the landscape. And there being snow on the ground means that you don't know which way to go, because you could take one route and you might end up falling into a lake. You could take another route and you might end up being eaten by wild animals. So you don't know where you need to go and you don't know how to get there. So are you with me until now? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Now this is an analogy, an example for our life. When we come into this world, it's as if we are placed in this land which is totally foreign, totally unknown to us. If we just look at ourselves, we're not sure which goal we should be striving for. We don't know where we should be going with in our lives. Nor do we know, just by ourselves, without looking outside of us, we don't know which path we should take to get there. So that's where the need for guidance comes in. Now, in the old days, like we might have said that at this point, what we need to do is we need to wait around until somebody comes along who can guide us along the path and tell us where we need to go. But in today's world, we'd say that, okay, we're waiting now. We're going to wait and wait until somebody gives us a pre-programmed GPS. And then based on what the GPS says, then we know where we want to go and how to get there. Now, let's say we have this GPS. We can start taking the directions and we find that we're being guided in a certain path. And we're getting to some goal. That's the analogy. What about in our lives? What is that GPS? What is it being programmed towards? That is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam is not just something which comes and tells us, okay, don't drink alcohol, don't do drugs, say your prayers. These are important. We said that along the way, because the ground is covered with snow, we might come across, you know, traps, we might come across lakes, we might come across wild animals. When Islam comes and says that this is prohibited, don't do this, don't do that, it's talking about those different traps along the way. That's important for us to know. But there's more to it than that. There's a path. There's a direction we need to go in. There's a certain way we need to move in our lives. And that's what Islam has to offer us. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we tend to think of Islam as just being a series of teachings where it's kind of scattered. You know, one day we hear about this, one day we hear about that. And during the time of our Prophet and the Imams, alayhim as-salam, it was the case that they would give public sermons to the people. And people would hear different pieces of advice and then act upon whatever was suitable for them. But this was not the case for every individual. For some individuals, the Prophet, for example, would give them more than just a set of random instructions. He would give them instructions on a path they should take in life. The best example of this is that of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He himself says in a khutbah known as Khutbatul Qasi'ah, the longest khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, he says, وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَتَّبِعُهُ اتِّبَاعَ الْفَصِيلِ أَثَرَ أُمِّهِ. I used to follow the Prophet. And then he strikes an example here. He says, just the same way that a baby camel follows its mother camel when it's learning to walk, it's learning how to cross the terrain, it's learning how to, you know, traverse those rugged deserts. It needs to follow its mother's footsteps. So exactly where its mother steps, that's where the baby camel steps as well too. I used to follow the Prophet the same way that a small baby camel follows its mother. يَرْفَعُ لِي فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ عَلَمًا مِّنْ أَخْلَاقِهِ. Every single day, he used to teach me something new from his akhlaq, from his moral ethics, from his character. وَيَأْمُرُنِي بِالْإِقْتِدَاءِ بِهِ. And he used to command me that I should follow him and do exactly the same thing that he's doing. So you see, brothers and sisters, the instructions that were given to Imam Ali alayhi salam by the Prophet were special. They were geared for a purpose. It was a path that he was traversing. Now you might see here that, okay, Brother Salim, you're giving an example of a ma'soom alayhi salam. We're not ma'soom. So how does this apply to us? Well, if we look at the traditions, we see that, no, this isn't something that was just unique to Imam Ali. Of course, his training, his instructions were something, obviously, that's not comparable to the instructions given to anybody else. But we see, for example, in history, it's reported that the Prophet would be speaking from the minbar to everyone. But sometimes he would have private gatherings where only special people were invited. Sometimes he would have gatherings where it was only him and Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and no one else was allowed. And sometimes a third person was invited. Who was that third person? His name is Salman, commonly known as Al-Farisi. Only the Prophet and Imam alayhi salam and Salman al-Farisi were there. No one else was allowed to enter that gathering because what was being taught in that gathering wasn't appropriate for them. That wasn't part of their path and what they were seeking. Or we're told in hadith, and this hadith is reported in Al-Kafi, that when the Prophet would, in the morning time, the Prophet, after he would say his morning prayers, he would turn around and face the people. And those who had a special connection with him, those who wanted to take more from him, more than just general instructions, they wanted some guidance on what path they should take in life, they would come and they would speak with him. What would the Prophet say to his companions? Hal min mubashirat. Hal min mubashirat, meaning, does anybody have any good and glad tidings for me? What he meant by that is, has anybody seen any dreams in the nighttime which they would like to tell me about? Now, what we can gather from this is that there were some companions which the Prophet had a special expectation from. That they wouldn't just be, you know, just kind of going along with lives, but rather they would be trying to do something special. They would be trying to make progress. They had a goal in mind. And the Prophet would be expecting that they would be acting upon some instructions, and then they would be reporting back to him and telling him, okay, this is what we saw in our dreams as a result of those instructions that you gave us, O Prophet of Allah. So brothers and sisters, what we're trying to say here is that Islam is something which is very, very special. It's very comprehensive. Within the teachings of Islam, we have an entire complete, the only complete package of spirituality as well too. If you look at all the teachings of, let's say, fiqh. Fiqh is about the rules and laws governing our actions. If you look at all the teachings of akhlaq about the rules, the rules governing the state of our characteristics, let's say, or the states of our heart. If you look at all the teachings with regards to aqidah and kalam, meaning those logical proofs that we have, those different arguments that we have about the existence of God, the oneness of God, and the attributes of God, and the hereafter, and the prophethood of the prophets, etc. And you look at all of them are there for a greater purpose, which is to say that, okay, how do we take all these teachings and then apply it in our lives to form that GPS which is guiding us towards the destination we need to arrive at in our lives? Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So brothers and sisters, when you want to understand this a little bit deeper, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is it that is our destination that we're going towards in our life? And how does it have to do with awakening? The destination that we have been told, somebody who is a believer, The destination we've been told that we have to arrive at is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're supposed to get close to Allah, we're supposed to arrive at Him. The process of awakening according to the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Quran, the teaching of the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, is that process by which we wake up and realize that, wait a minute, we have a goal and we're supposed to be moving towards it in our lives. You see, we have a tradition from the Prophet, which he's reported to have said, "An-nasu niyam." All human beings are asleep. "Idha matu intabahu." It's when they die that they're going to wake up. The Prophet here is describing the general human being. That generally speaking, people, when they're in this world, they might imagine that they're alive, but actually, and that they're awake, but actually they're asleep. An-nasu niyam. Only when they die will they realize the truth and they'll wake up. So that's what the Prophet is saying. He's telling us implicitly that what we need to do is try to wake up before that. Now, imagine that somebody's asleep, okay? And it's one of those heavy sleeps where, you know, they're snoring, and if you go and try to wake them up, they're not going to wake up. Right? Sometimes you go and you say, okay, wake up, they're still sleeping. You shake them, they're still sleeping. You shout at them, they still sleep, they still don't want to wake up. Sometimes, unless you take like some water and pour it on their faces, or you take a sledgehammer and pound it on their heads, they're just not going to wake up. That's the only way it's going to be done is if it's forceful. That's the same thing when it comes to our existence. You see, ourselves, we in our lives, if it's the case that we don't do something to wake ourselves up before death, then death is going to be that thing which wakes us up forcefully. Waking up, the process of waking up, which is known as yaqdha in Arabic, is that process by which we take the sledgehammer and pound ourselves on it. We say that, you know what? Wait a minute. I'm here for a purpose. I have a goal to get to, and I need to start moving towards that goal. Peace be upon Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this goal that we want to get to. We said that our goal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order for us to understand that, I want to give an example. Suppose that you're in a room and a major celebrity comes in. Okay, if you're somebody who likes sports, let's say like your favorite basketball player comes in. Okay, now what would happen? You're at school, for example, and this major basketball player comes in the room. Immediately, everyone's attention would be on that basketball player. They would be trying to go and just go near him and try to see what he's saying, right? Get an autograph, right? Just kind of be in his presence. And then they'd be trying especially hard to make sure that that basketball player would Ya akhi anta sahibu liwa'i wa idha madaita tafarraqa askari. Oh my brother, you are the standard bearer of my army. If something were to happen to you, my army will be disintegrated. So he tells him, oh my brother, if you wish to go, then first please get some water for these children. They must have been hearing the cries of Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Abbas alayhi salam agrees. He takes the water skin. He goes towards the enemy army. He pleads with them, give me some water for these children. But Shimr, la'natullahi alayhi, tells him that even if we had all the water in the earth with us, we would not even give you a drop of this water until you do bay'ah to Yazid, la'natullahi alayhi. Abbas alayhi salam is in a quandary. Should he go back empty-handed? Can he really go back and face the children? Can he really go back and face Sakina with an empty water skin? He says that, no, this is not what I'm going to do. He gets on his horse and he starts going towards the enemy army. History reports that he was one man against thousands of enemy soldiers. Some say 4,000, some say 10,000 soldiers. He fights through, somehow, unbelievably, he fights through the ranks. He gets to the river and then he fills the water skin. This is an opportunity. He must have been so thirsty, the water was cut off on the seventh day. He must have been so thirsty, he takes some water in his hand. But then amazingly, history reports that he flings this water back into the river. And he cries out, Ya nafsi, min ba'd al-Husayni huni,
من بعده لا كنت أن تكوني هذا حسين هذا حسين شارب المنون وتشربين بارد المعين هيهات هيهات ما هذا فعال ديني ولا فعال صادق اليقين. Oh my soul, this is Hussein. He's over here. He's about to taste death. Can you possibly drink this water, which is cold and refreshing, while he's going to face death? No way. This is not something that I can do. This is not something my religion calls me to do. And then he heads back with the water skin. The water skin is hung over his chest. He has his sword in his right hand. He's fighting through the ranks. The enemy doesn't know what to do. One of the enemy soldiers hides behind a tree. And when he passes by, he ambushes him from the backside. He strikes. What happens? Hazrat Abbas cries out, Wallahi, in qata'atum yamini. I swear by Allah, you have cut off my right hand. But if you cut off my right hand, inni uhami abadan an dini. I'm going to protect my religion forever. I'm not going to stop protecting it. وَعَنْ إِمَامٍ صَادِقَ الْيَقِينِ I'm not going to give up. I'm going to protect this imam of mine. نَجْلِ النَّبِي طَاهِرِ الْأَمِينِ He switches the sword to his left hand. He continues fighting. Once again, an enemy soldier hides behind a tree. He goes and he strikes him. And now we hear a different cry from Hazrat Abbas. He now says, يَا نَفْسِي لَا تَخْشَي مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَأَبْشِرِ بِرَحْمَةِ الْجَبَّارِ He knows now that the end is near. He says, Oh my soul, don't be scared of these kuffar. Don't be scared of these kuffar. And be happy because soon you will meet your Lord, the Jabbar. مَعَ النَّبِيَ السَّيِّدِ الْمُخْتَارِ And the Prophet will be there for you, Oh my soul. قَدْ قَطَعُوا بِبَغْيِهِمْ يَسَارِ They've cut off my left hand. فَأَصْلِهِمْ يَا رَبِّي حَرَّ النَّارِ So cause them to enter the hellfire, oh my Lord. What happens now? The water skin is now, as they say, in his chest or in his teeth. But the enemy knows that the end is near. One arrow comes and strikes the water skin. The water falls to the ground. Another arrow comes and strikes his chest. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is watching this from a distance. That same standard that was always high. The same standard that was always in the hands of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam has now fallen to the ground. A cry comes out from Hazrat Abbas, Oh my brother, Oh Hussein, accept my final salutations. Alayka minni salamu ya Aba Abdullah. Imam Hussein alayhi salam rushes to the scene. What must have you seen? Oh my brother, what's happened to your hands? What have they done to you? He cries out, Al-an inkasara dhahri wa qallat hilati. Now my backbone has been broken and I have nowhere to turn to. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yan qalibun.